If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. Lord, as we take communion, we pray that your Holy Spirit would settle our spirits down. I sensed standing and watching as we sang and worshiped that there's a restlessness from the very start of the service, and people just uncomfortable. But I realize also your supper is prepared for us, and so your Spirit is preparing hearts to be dealt with. So we pray you'll take that restlessness away right now. Pray that you'll just lasso anybody that has been running from you. We pray for any that are hypocritical, living two styles of life, and you're wanting to talk to them. May every soul come to rest right now and put the brakes on. We're really grateful, God, that you'd even take time to speak to us, that you'd take time to love us, you'd take time to care for us. And we pray as we look at this Last Supper, and the things leading up to it, and this one character that pops out, may you help us. May you help us to have pure hearts, and may you cleanse our minds of dirty thoughts, and may you bring peace into the depth of our souls, Father. We pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would be exalted, and that as we take of the bread and of the cup, that we would be humbled before you, and that you would wash us and cleanse us of our sins. May you bless the reading of your word right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off. Jesus has now come into Jerusalem. We are getting really close to the Passover feast and Easter. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit has orchestrated our study in John that we're right on track to end up with the resurrection on Easter morning here maybe. Now there were certain geeks, we looked at there in verse 20, certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Jesus and they said to Philip and Andrew, we would see Jesus, verse 20. And at that, verse 23, we saw that hour, Jesus said, my hour has come. It looks like when the Gentiles start seeking the Lord, that the time for his crucifixion is near. There's probably many, many different facets to that statement. But there was an hour set aside by God that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. But now there is a move of the Holy Ghost that people that wouldn't normally look for the Messiah, the Greeks, have come and said, we want to see Jesus. We've heard so much about him. So now we're at the point where he accepts that he has been sent to the world to die for us. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said, the hour has come. And then in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father, except save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. There's a great lesson in that statement, because as you surrender yourself more to the Lord, when negative things come your way, you realize that every hour of your life has been set out by God, and it's going to be used for his glory. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So the world is going to be judged, and the world has a ruler. He is ruling today. He's the guy that's behind every filthy deal. He's the guy that brings death, destroys lives, divorce. You name every crime in the books, he's the guy that instigates it. Wars, famines, pestilence, this is the guy. This is all his plan, because he hates humans, because we're made in the likeness and image of God, and he wasn't. He was made nothing but an angel who is to serve the Lord and to serve you. Instead, he's turned it around that you serve him through sin, and sin kills us. So he said, the ruler of the world, now is the judgment of the world come, the ruler of the world will be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So he's now talking about the cross as he's going to be lifted up. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how come you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things spoke Jesus, and he departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Here's a prayer that you may want to pray once in a while. I try to pray it quite a bit. Lord, if my heart in any way is so hard that I don't listen to you, please don't blind me and turn my heart over. I don't want to go with the devil. But you know, so many people, they've heard over and over again about the things of God, and they keep turning. There does come a time when God says, I'm never going to talk to you again. There are people that want me. And your heart could get hard. Your ears could go deaf. Your eyes could go blind. You'd never see or hear or understand the things of eternal life. So at the communion table, what a wonderful time for us to just pour our hearts out to God and tell him how weak we are and confess our sins. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You may want to circle that one. Would you rather have men patting you on the back and giving you accolades because you do the things they do and they want you to do, as opposed to doing the things that God would have you do and the things that he would be glorified with? So some love the praise of men more than they do the praise of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me, and this is what's wonderful about the communion table, this is a time to accept and not to reject. But if you are a rejecter of Jesus, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Which means the same thing Paul the Apostle said, that everyone shall be judged according to the gospel which he preached. Otherwise, you could reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one that could give you eternal life, and you could have every reason in the world, but when you die and leave your body, you will stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and God will say, you heard these words, you knew these words, and they have judged you. You did nothing with these words. That's what he's saying. The words will judge you. He won't stand up there and say, yes, she rejected me. The words will say, you had every opportunity. And then you'll be cast out from his presence. Not because he wants to cast you out from his presence, but because you have chosen on earth that you didn't want his presence. And heaven would ultimately be hell for a person that doesn't want God. Does that make sense? It would be hell to him. So, what was the most important thing for a person that rejects the words of Jesus Christ? Self. So, since God is a loving God, he lets the person that is self-centered live with themselves for eternity. Now, that's hell. Every thought you ever thought, you'll think about again, over and over and over again. And he's very honest here. I'm not going to reject you or judge you. The word that I have spoken will judge you. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them all the way up to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. A couple of plays on words here. First of all, the word depart. When Jesus knew his hour had come that he should depart. That's a hard word to translate what is really being said there. The word that we placed in there in English for depart is going from one sphere to another sphere, or one dimension to another dimension. He's departing, yes, but he's just transitioning into another dimension. Now remember, Jesus Christ is the one that said, that heaven is at hand, just 18 inches away from you. There's a dimension living right crossing past us right now. And it's a spiritual dimension. The ability that you don't have is an ability the devil and his people have. Jesus said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You cannot go in this body into that dimension. But the devil in his spiritual being and the demons can come from that dimension into this dimension. So they're much wiser and smarter than us. And they can enter into people. They can enter into movie stars, movie actresses. They can enter into politicians. They can enter into business people. They can possess people. And they start making decisions controlling that person's mind. The person becomes a puppet. And if your heart is hardened like Judas, God just turns away. There was a man that was having sex with his mother-in-law in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul the Apostle said, such a thing is not even heard of, such perversion, even among the Gentiles and the pagan people. He said, cast such a one out of the church and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. So sometimes people think that they're doing the right thing, but they're not. God would rather see you dead than for you to go on destroying your life and the friends around you and ruining the reputation of the Lord. He could just take you out. He's tired of talking to you about it. And then some people can't hear, and he talks about this. Some people can't hear, so God just deafens, he blinds their eyes so they can't see. And one prayer that I pray all the time to the Lord is, God, if I am somewhere I shouldn't be, if I'm thinking a way I'm not supposed to be thinking, if I'm doing things I'm not supposed to do, if I cannot hear you or see you, please change it. I fear him. I know that someday I'm going to die, and I fear him, that he holds my life in his hand. And if I offend him, Moses offended him and didn't get to go in the promised land, got to go to heaven, but I don't want to offend him. I fear him. He has so much power. And I don't want to do something that would offend him. I don't want to misspend. I don't want to mistalk. I don't want to misact. It's a fearful and an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's a living God that is in this room with us right now. And we must respect him and respect his presence that is here. So as we read through these scriptures, we see the strong emphasis about God's love in that 12th and this 13th chapter. But in the midst of such heavenly love, there is one man that stands out above all others, Judas, the deceitful man that loses his own soul because he wanted Jesus to do things his way instead of letting Jesus be the leader. So, supper ending, the devil enters, in some of your translations says the devil entered into Judas. Here it says he put it into his heart to betray him. And it is actually Judas Simon Iscariot's son. Iscariot is his last name, but his father was even known. And we don't know anything about him, but we do know that he betrayed Jesus. Ultimately, he got 30 pieces of silver. That's all he got. 30 pieces of silver to betray the Son of God. But then he realized he had done the wrong thing, and he went back to the priest, and he said, I have accused an innocent man. He tried to clean it up. And they said, what's that to us? You've already done it. We can't take this blood money back into the treasury. So it says that he threw down the 30 pieces of silver and he went out and he hung himself. He committed suicide. I mean, he realized that he was open season for Satan to take, that he had walked away from God. He had trusted man and thought man could make him powerful and that he could help overthrow the Romans and he'd have a position. And yet the world didn't want him. He had rejected heaven. There's only one that wants him, Satan. And you don't want to be in that position. There is nothing in this world. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What in the world is there other than the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life? And it hurts to let him be the Lord of our life because he's always cleansing us. He's always convicting us. He's always working deep down in our soul. So Jesus is recognizing that this is going on, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. He is very satisfied. He knew who he was. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and wrapped it around himself, girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered him and said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And then Peter says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now stop and think of this for a moment. On the one hand, Peter's being humble. You, Jesus, washing my feet? That's not right. On the other hand, I don't want you touching my feet. Now think of your feet for just a minute. It's funny, isn't it? You know, some of you have toes that we could hang flags on. Others of you, you know, you have stubby toes. Some of you have high arches and low arches. Some of you have really gnarly feet. You would never, ever let anybody touch your feet, let alone give you a pedicure, you know. Now think of this. How many people in your life have you allowed to touch your feet? I mean, feet are kind of an embarrassing thing sometimes. You know, you think about it. I'll just keep them covered. We put a sock on them. We put a shoe on them. We put a sandal on them. And then if you have sandals on them, your ladies, you like to paint them just so people look at the toes instead of the feet. You know, it's camouflage. It's all camouflage. Our feet are very sensitive. We don't want people touching our feet. And Peter says, no way, you're not going to touch my feet. You're not going to wash them. If I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part with me. Now, you're coming to the Lord's Supper. In the first service, it was a different message. I felt from the moment I walked in, there was a restlessness in the crowd. And there was an uneasiness in the crowd. And I recognized that there was something going on that hadn't captured everybody into one spirit and one mind yet. And I like that to happen before I get up here so that I can just tell you what he's saying. And it didn't happen. And then as I walked up here, I realized that God had brought hundreds of people to his table that weren't ready to take communion. And they didn't know it, but spiritually they were uneasy, not even knowing there was communion, they were uneasy. And God's Spirit is very profound because he tells us, do not take communion if you're living in sin. Now, St. Paul told the Christians in the Corinthian church that if you are living in sin, do not partake of the body of Christ because you do not rightly discern the body and you drink and eat damnation unto your own soul. So if you bite into the bread in remembrance of Jesus, his body that was broken for you, you drink of the cup in remembrance of Jesus, his sinless blood that was shed for you, and you're having sex with different people, you're stealing from work, you're lying to people, you're living in open, blatant sin, and you're not married, whatever, and you're living together, God is speaking to you. So now you eat the bread and drink the cup, you have just admitted that you've damned your soul. Otherwise, Jesus has a lifestyle that he asks us to follow. And he has the Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to live that lifestyle. And by partaking of communion, we are saying that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, buried in the grave, resurrected from the dead, and is the Lord of my life and fills my heart. And we're lying. You see, if we were to die, and you're on your motorcycle, and you get hit at 60 miles an hour, and you fly 100 feet through the ground, you hit your head there on the curb, boom, you're gone. Now, the paramedics will come up, and the police will come up, and the fire guys will come up. They'll see your body, but that's not you. You left. And the Bible says that we must all appear before the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, if you do not have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, then you will be judged for all of your life. And you will have no Savior. So you're totally vulnerable today. You have no way to make it into eternity. You are as naked as a jaybird. I have no clue what a jaybird is, but I've heard that saying all my life. Whatever a jaybird is, I don't know. You're exposed. You're like the king that's naked, marching in the parade, and his servants told him, well, we have fine, invisible gold thread, and you have the greatest robe of anybody. And they're mocking him and making fun of him. That's what the devil does to all of us. So God stands you up there, and you say, well, I didn't know. And he says, well, holy, you took communion. You damned your own soul. You know, your pleasures, your uncontrollable body appetites, your lust, your bitterness, your anger controlled your life. That was more important than for you than to submit yourself to my love. Now think of this. If a person rejects Jesus, as you're going to hear him say here in a minute, he's actually rejecting God who sent him. If you reject his words, you are rejecting him and rejecting the one that sent him. So now you say, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to know him. You're actually saying, the one that created me, I don't care. So in reality, think of this. Heaven would be hell for a person like you. It would be hell for you to be in a place of love and forgiveness and acceptance and happiness and joy and peace and everything going on for eternity. So since he's a loving God, he allows you to go to a place called outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and you won't see anybody, but you'll hear them, and you will be with the thing you love the most for eternity. What is it? Self. Yes. You'll be with yourself, and that's going to be hell. Because the last thing you ever saw before you enter the outer darkness is the beauty of God's holiness. And you saw the golden streets and the white throne, and you saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the price for you to be able to get into that beautiful place called heaven. So you'll live with yourself for eternity. All of your thoughts, but looping through your mind for eternity will be, I saw him and he's so beautiful and my pride put me here. That's why wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. The grinding, if you've never been in a mental hospital, people that are really psychotic and they have to be strapped or not even that far, they grind their teeth. They make utterances coming out and the anguish that is going on in their heart is just so painful. Only voices and sounds can even let a doctor know. Even if they give them heavy sedation. So you don't want to go to a place like that. And there's nothing that this flesh has that would be worth you even considering to reject him. But Judas, for some reason, has such pride. If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. So Simon Peter responds in a positive way. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Do the whole job. Now look what Jesus says. If I don't wash your feet, Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. The first mention of Judas. You're all clean. Now, there's a figure here of a supper. And we know they went to an upper room, which was a wealthy man's house, to own property in Jerusalem that would be two-story and be where it was located. Many of those houses had a courtyard with a pool in the middle, and they would bathe in this. And before they would leave the day, they would bathe and be cleansed before they would go out to work or to school, wherever they're going. But since there was no sidewalks or no highways, their feet were always dirty. They were exposed to the dust and the dirt and the grime of the world. So if you went to lunch or dinner or breakfast at another person's house, if they had the funds where they could afford to have a servant, the first thing the servant would do would be gird himself, just like Jesus did, get with a basin of water and kneel down at the door as you come in and wipe off your sandals and your feet. That's the first thing he'd do. Now, if the man didn't have, as the head of the household, money to have a servant, it was his responsibility to be humble, to gird himself, kneel down, and wash the world off the feet of his guest. So he says, listen, you've been bathed. The person that has been bathed or saved, you already know me, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes you go out into the world and you trip and stumble. It's your feet that need to be washed. But some people say, oh no, I need to get saved every week. I need to, you know, and it's some work. He says, no, we've taken care of this. But there are issues because 1 John says that if we will confess our sins, and he was talking to the Christian community, not the non-Christian community, God is faithful and just, who will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for us to be proud, to be arrogant, to be puffed up as if we're somebody, to have all the material things of the world, to live for them, means there's a problem inside of our heart. Now there's nothing the matter with having things. It's when things have you. There's nothing the matter with having money. It's when money has you. You know, to talk to officials and to see a tear in the eye and them to say, could you help our fire department? Could you help our police department? Could you help our teenagers in our schools? We don't have any money for these things. And for them to say, could you help? And then to be able to help. I mean, there's no price on that. There's no value. I would not be surprised if this mayor were to become the president of Mexico, be quite honest. I told her that 3 times. I think you're going to be the president of Mexico someday. And she'd laugh and turn to the treasurer of the state. He thinks I'd be the... And I'd turn to the governor's wife and say, President, El Presidente, because you're a good person. Later that evening, she told me, you know, I work 16-hour days. And I said, well, you're going to put in 20 today when by the time we finish here. And she says, okay, this is good. She says, you know, there is no amount of money I could ever be paid to be able to put electricity into a new neighborhood or to a neighborhood where they've never had electricity before and to see the happiness of the families. How could you ever put a dollar price on that? I said, you're my kind of person. You know, to know good and to do it is a blessing, but to know good and not to do it, the Bible says, is a sin. To be able to help other people and do nothing about it will be one of the greatest judgments each one of us will face. To have such excess that we never share with other people is probably one of the greatest sins that we could commit, next to what Judas is going to do here. So Jesus, he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken their garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me master and teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sends him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you learn these things, if you do them. Now, I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I'd like you to underline that. He has eaten bread with me, he's lifted up his heel against me. Now, that's something. Because here we know, those of you that regularly attend Chapter and Verse on Wednesday nights, line by line, we've gone through the Psalms. In Psalm 41, verse 9, Jesus is quoting this verse. Somebody very close to the psalmist lifted up his heel against him. While he was down, they were kicking him. They were slandering his name. He was sick. He had a lot of pain and anguish, and nobody cared. And they said he has a curse upon him because of this strange disease that he has. They mocked him, and he said, God, you must be my deliverer. You see, this is a picture here of disdain. Lifting the foot and a heel against somebody is a picture of disdain. And in cultures like this, table fellowship, sitting around eating at a feast like this, was considered one of the most intimate bonds between people. But betrayal, following a time of intimate fellowship, was one of the worst things you could do to another human being. They despised people that did this. Every one of us in this room have been close to somebody that has turned on us and talked behind our back or stabbed us in the back or kicked us when we're down. There is no feeling in our lives like that. When somebody that we poured ourselves out to turns on us is a horrible thing. I remember Sandy and I are in a very large city one time, and the owner of a television station heard about the festival and said, could my wife and I have lunch with you? Beautiful family, beautiful sons and daughters, wealthy as could be. And we sat down to have lunch, and we sat at that table, I think, 3 or 4 hours, and we never had one bite. The first words out of this wealthy man's mouth, I committed adultery against my wife, and I'm ashamed, and I can't win her back. Our family is falling apart. Can you help us? And then she hung her head down and said, because he committed adultery against me, I've gone out and had affairs to get even with him. And we both feel so horrible. Long story short, after quite a while of talking and prayer, their marriage was restored. And to have them in the stadium each night with all their kids hugging and kissing and laughing and bringing business people to accept Jesus, it was just a fantastic thing. There could be no greater deception or lie or lifting of the heel or betrayal than a man or a woman that is married turning on their spouse by having an affair. How could that ever be healed? Well, in the world and in the flesh, it couldn't be healed. But in God, he says this, love covers a multitude of sin. And this is the part about Jesus we don't hear about too much, love. Do you know what I have done? You call me master and teacher, but listen, he lifts his heel. In the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve turn their back on God and go for the devil. We don't need God right now. Let's bite into this fruit. And what was the curse that God put on them? Genesis 3:15. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the devil. Between your seed and her seed. She's going to have human beings. But your kids are on this planet too. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's right. The seed of the devil would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman that would come through David, being Jesus. But yet the heel, even bruised, hanging on the cross, would crush the head of the serpent and set the captives free. Now, the heel of Judas was a sign that Satan was in the room, but Jesus wasn't fearful. He's lifting his heel against me. Somebody I've loved, I brought him close to the inner circle to try to let him see all the love. All the motivations were pure. Everything that we did was honest and before God. And not one thing was done out of ambition. It was done because God had directed it and spoke. But yet Judas had another agenda. And this is what Jesus is speaking of. You know, when Genesis, we don't have time to turn to the whole thing. You can read it on your own. But in chapter 25, I think it's about verse 19 to 26, it talks about Rebekah saying, if I am going to have a great delivery, why is all this physical turmoil going on in my stomach and my womb right now? And it says that Rebekah went and sought the Lord and said, oh God, what is this trouble in my pregnancy? And he said, there are two nations struggling for control inside of you, and out of you will be birthed two nations. One will be strong and one will be weaker. And the younger shall rule, and the older shall honor the younger, which was in reverse order. Now, this is the whole issue, 100% of the Middle East today. Whole issue. You see, out of the baby, out of the womb, came, it says in verse 26, after his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so they named the second child Jacob. Esau was the father of the Arabs, and Jacob was the father of the Jews. And the whole struggle in the Middle East is still this issue, that the smaller is ruling and more powerful over the larger. The younger has more strength than the older. And Esau gave up his birthright and said, just give me some porridge to eat. I'll take these beans. And he said, as he is home cooking, Jacob said, well, then give me your birthright. And he said, take it. What should I care? And he ended up getting the blessings of their old father, Isaac. And Esau was cursed. But yet God loves them both. And this whole struggle is found right there in Genesis chapter 25. Still going on. Why was he called Jacob? Because the word Jacob translates heel catcher. One that'll trip people up and grab them by the heel. He was a manipulator. He manipulated. He moved things around. He was fast on his feet. He was a business guy. He knew how to cut corners. He knew how to get the upper hand. He knew how to connive. That's what his name means, the heel catcher. And when Jesus said, my enemy is lifting the heel, it was the same as saying he's kicking me in the teeth. He's lifting his leg up and the heel is exposed. He means harm to me. But I'm not going to defend myself because I know there will be a lot of people that Satan wants to take. And I will not defend myself. Because they are defenseless, I will die for them. It's a pretty big picture here. If you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. But I'm willing to die for you to show you how loving I am and how eternal this love is. You know, he said, how will we know who this person is? And he said, he who I dips the sop in will be the person. See, a piece of bread, it meant a fragment or a piece, but a piece of bread was soaked in wine or the sauce of the meal. Or they took the pita and they folded the lamb, the Passover lamb, and the meat in there, and they put some salts and some herbs in there, and they folded it, and they'd eat it. But there was a common bowl, and they'd all dip in. But if the master of the feast dipped in and then handed his food to another person, it was the highest honor you could be given. To take what was yours as the authority and say, I pass this on to you. He gave another chance to Judas, right up to the end. He gave him another chance, honored him in his presence. And that wasn't enough for Judas. And he leaned over because he kept the money. He said, go do what you have to do. And it says that he fled out by night. Now, you did not go outside on the evening of the Passover. So all the disciples wondered, where's Judas going? You were allowed to go out in the dark during the Passover for two things. One, to buy a lamb for your family. Two, if you were going to give money to the poor. So they thought he was going to take some of the offering money and give it to the poor that were homeless or didn't have a lamb. You see, there are a lot of people like Judas. They'll go to church. They'll believe in doing good things. They'll build an orphanage. Oh, they'll spread out their influence. They'll show up at all the right rallies and they'll write a check for something to be seen. But their heart isn't for God. It's all about themselves and how they feel. This was Judas. It was all about Judas. It wasn't about helping the poor. The heel was there to be lifted up. It was customary to stay in at night. Why? Because all the plagues came to Egypt. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go, saith the Lord. I will not let your people go. Then blood will be in all the water, and all the rivers, the Nile, all the rivers, all the water, all the pots of water, all glasses of water, turn to blood. I'll let them go. Change my mind. Not going to let them go." He sent lice and flies and frogs and disease and pestilence and fire from heaven. And Pharaoh kept wavering like Judas, back and forth. Not going to let him go. I'll let him go. Not going to let him go. I'll let him go. He's wavering. His heart wasn't there. His heart wasn't really committed. And if your heart's not committed, you're just like Judas in a way. Now think of this. God comes to him and says, "I've given you every chance. But now the curse is this. Let my people go, or the firstborn of all cattle and all beasts of the field will die. And every firstborn child in all of Egypt will die, starting at Pharaoh's house. I'm not going to let them go." So Moses comes back with a message to God's kids. Go into your homes. If you have a small home, share with your neighbor and go into their home. And you get a lamb. It's the Paschal lamb. The Passover lamb. And you will share this before the Lord. A lamb that is unspotted. And you will take the blood with some hyssop and dip it into the blood. And you'll sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And in the evening when the angel of death comes throughout all of Egypt, stay inside and do not go out the doors. You see, Judas went outside. He wasn't committed all the way to Jesus or to the body of Christ at that time. He was committed to himself. It's about him. It's about the people he knew on the fringe that he went out and worked with and then come back, "Hey, Jesus, I'm here serving you." No, you're not. You're out working with the Pharisees and you're out working with the Sadducees and you're out working with everybody, but really focusing on what you should be doing. And so the angel of death came through all of Egypt and the cows started dropping. The donkey started dropping. The camel started dropping. The firstborn male of everything started dropping. And then on the streets and in the cinemas and at the rock concerts, you know, in front of the TV, the oldest son was dropping dead by the millions. And then Pharaoh's son, he went and found out, was dead. And Pharaoh said, "I shall let your people go." You see, the Lord said, "If you will put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels and stay in behind the blood, you're safe behind the blood. You go outside, you're going to die." And what is that blood? Doing, doing, doing. The crown of thorns, the two hands with the nails in it. Jesus standing at the door telling that messenger of death, "They're mine inside. Go next door." And if death comes to San Diego today, and we know there might be about a dozen people on the norm that'll die today, we always think it's somebody else. But if death comes down the street and says, "I need four more people," and he said, "I want the people in that house," would the blood of Jesus Christ be protecting you and your friends and family? Or are you totally vulnerable to death? Judas went out, and he went out quickly, and he took the 30 pieces of silver. So we know that this wasn't a man that was vindictive, that had been hurt, because this had to be a man that had an agenda because he took money for it. If you're vindictive or hurt, trying to get even, you just feel good that you got even. No, this is a man whose heart could not be changed. A new commandment in verse 34 I give unto you, that you love one another as I have also loved you. That's all he's asking us. Give our hearts to him. Find out who your brothers and sisters are and love them. Humble yourself. Do what you can to help other people make it. You see, if you don't help me and I don't help you, if you don't love me and I don't love you, if I don't encourage you and you don't encourage me, we're sure not doing any of these good works in the city of San Diego. Because if we can't get along with each other, we do business deals among ourselves and lie and cheat, have to sue, do all the things the world does, you're not doing good business in the world. You're out running around sleeping with each other, you're no witness in the world. This is a holy thing. This is a pure thing. This is the body of Christ. And it's for this body that Jesus is the head. I like what Kirk Cramman said last night on Fox News when they had this guy that's doing this documentary on the bones of Jesus and his wife and son that they found. And Kirk Cameron said, "Isn't it interesting that these kind of things always come out during Easter to deny the bones of Jesus?" And they talk scientific stuff. Sandy and I are watching. You know, resurrection wasn't even a consideration. No, these have to be. But it's, we can't really make out the name, but we think it's Joseph and Mary Magdalene and his son, or Jesus and Mary Magdalene, their son. We think. Well, I know. There are no bones. That tomb has been empty for over 2,000 years. And why is it? Kirk Cameron said, why is it when they do these things in attack, why don't they do it about Buddha or Muhammad or Allah or the Shinto? You know, why is it always Jesus? Why is it working in Hollywood that I always hear Jesus' name in a filthy swear, but you never hear another religious leader? Can't you see? Can't you see how clear it is? Judas couldn't see. Don't be a Judas. As the gentlemen come and serve you the communion right now, Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So as you hold that bread, remember that his body was whipped, 39 lashes on the back. His body went without food and water for hours. He is dehydrated. Probably had a splitting headache, let alone having the nails in his hands and his feet and being whipped. Probably just with so much pain, unbearable. But yet here he is in all that agony. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's definitely a definition of me. I barely know what I'm doing. But with him, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. With God, all things are possible. With man, nothing's possible. He makes it up and then fakes it. Now walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As you hold that cup and you look at it as we sing, and you look at that cup, you remember the blood of Jesus Christ. He wasn't starting Christianity. He wasn't building cathedrals with stained glass. He wasn't starting big organizations with millions of dollars in the bank in reserve. He was saving souls. He was drawing people to love and wash each other's feet, to forgive each other, to understand and appreciate each other. He was just trying to let people be what they're created to be, just vessels of love, helping their brother, lifting up holy hands without doubting. Now give and it shall be given unto you, he said, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. If you want the blessings of God, then confess your sins and let him wash you. Let him scrub your feet. Because there's one other area that's a little awkward for us besides our feet, isn't it? You haven't named 5 or 10 people in your entire life that have ever touched your feet, let alone washed them. But how many people in your entire life has ever wiped tears off your face? Mom? Maybe your wife or husband? Maybe? Mom? Maybe grandma? But the Bible says the God whose right hand spans the universe is going to wipe the tears from your eyes. That's how tender he is. A hand so huge that he can fling the stars out there with his fingers is going to reach down and touch your face and say, I love you, daughter. I love you, son. Yeah, but why? It'll take all eternity to tell you, so just come on home with me and we'll talk about it. Okay. Let this world go. It's designed to destroy you. It's designed to burn you. It's designed to pull you down. And let your heart go. It's designed to fly with God. Father, as we take this cup, we take this bread, we do it humbly before you, begging you to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. May you wash and scour our feet right now. Take the dust of the city off of them, Lord, and clean out our thoughts, Lord, that we'd have pure thoughts and holy thoughts, not vengeful thoughts or agenda thoughts. We wouldn't have thoughts of selfishness, but let us just love one another. Bless us, Lord, now as we do partake. May you be honored. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder this morning if you are one of these people sitting at the table, but you have to admit your heart hasn't been God's heart. There's an open sore, an open wound in your heart. It's bleeding. And yet you thought it was covered up and nobody could see it, but God's pointed it out to you, this problem again. It's right in front of you again and again. How many more times will he give you the opportunity? He wants to heal that broken heart. He wants to cover up that wound. He wants to set you free. If you today are willing to surrender and say, God, I am a sinner. I have lived for myself and I apologize and I ask your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and was buried in a grave. You raised him from the dead. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I want to accept him as my master, my Lord and Savior, that you'd wash and cleanse me of my sin. If that's your prayer, while every head is bowed and eye is closed, would you just look up at me and raise your hand that I could see you? I'd like to remember you. God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you and you. You too, right there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right back there. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Right here. Yes, sir. Way in the back row. I see you up there. Yes, in the back row. Mm-hmm. Yes, in the back row. Yes, sir. Right in the middle here. The two gentlemen right there. And the very last person in the very corner. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Right here in the very last row in the middle. On my right. God bless you, sir. Yes, ma'am. I see you right over here. Is there anybody else? Yes, sir. In the back. I see you in the overflow room. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? You don't want to get up and leave the table. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And go out and do your thing anymore. You want to leave the room when he leaves the room. Yes, sir. Over here on my right. Yes, ma'am. On my right. Yes, sir. The very corner. I see you. Yes, ma'am. Right here. I see you. Just let him wash you. Let the load go away. If you feel like crying, cry. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. He's sure not embarrassed about you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's washing. Yes, sir. He's cleansing. He's freeing. He's liberating. Truth has come in and done a work. Just let it all go. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And I don't know if the two of you know, unbeknownst to each other, imagine your husband and wife. You both raised your hand without the other one knowing it, I think. You may have a whole new marriage going home today. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you, sir, in the green shirt. Yes, sir, in the black shirt. You're new people. Don't believe a lie from the devil. Yes, I see you right here. Yes, sir. God bless you. You're new. Let this be the best march you've ever had in your life. Lord God, you've seen all these wonderful people. Yes, sir. God bless you here. Excuse me, Lord. This guy wants to accept you. Anybody else? Oh, little girl, I see you over here. You're a little big girl, actually. God bless you. Anybody else still struggling? You know it's the right thing to do. God wants you. God bless you. God bless you. Two amigas side by side. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see this little one over here looking at me. God bless you. And I see you, buddy. Yes, sir. Way over here in the corner. I see you. God bless you. Wow. Yes, sir. So obvious how much God loves you people. God bless you, ma'am. It's just so obvious. He's just standing right in front of you. Just smiling from ear to ear. Universe to universe. He's so happy. When one sinner comes to repentance, Jesus said, all the angels, they stop their assignments and their jobs. All the angels in heaven rejoice. There's hundreds of millions clapping their hands right now and rejoicing over you. Father, bless these boys and girls, these young women, these young men in the prime of their life, these teenagers. I can see that there's been several brothers and sisters. There's husbands and wives. There's single men and women. There's old, there's elderly, there's young. You've touched so many people's hearts. And we pray as we take this communion, it'll be like a dam breaking. Just the love of God would just flood this sanctuary. Honor all these people. I can see by many of their faces, they have been beat up and beat up badly by this world. May they know today that they are free. They are free. And they're in your house. And you're the head of this house. And you gladly give them what you have for their resources from this day on. Bless them, wash them, and cleanse them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.